How do you get the air out of this cup? Think about it. How do you get the air out of a cup?
You could put it on the ground and smash it. But the problem is, there's still air in that cup. So, I brought another because I knew I was going to do that.
How do you get the air out of a cup? You can answer this. I want there to fill it with something else. So the way you get the air out of a cup is you fill it, and I understand that there's oxygen in water, but you fill it with something else, and that takes the oxygen out of the cup. And the reason I share that with you is because I think most of us spend a good portion of our lives trying to get something out of our lives. The sins that beset us, the things that plague us, the burdens that we have, we want to just get rid of them. But the problem is, and it's good to get rid of them, the Bible calls us to repent and turn from our sins, but the problem is if all we're doing is taking something away and not filling it with something, then we're missing out on the point. And what our passage this morning is going to teach us is that unless we're filling our hearts with the Holy Spirit, the taking away of those sins, they're not helpful. We have to be filled with the Spirit in order to actually see change in our lives. If we stop doing certain behaviors, this is good, but unless we stop doing those behaviors and focus our attention on what the Spirit is doing in us, we'll miss out on the importance of His work. So this morning we're looking at the indispensability of the Holy Spirit, the necessity of the Holy Spirit. So here's what I would like us to consider this morning. The Holy Spirit is necessary for our growth and comfort. The Holy Spirit is necessary for our growth and comfort. And we're going to first look at who the Holy Spirit is. He's necessary because of who He is. And then we're going to look at why He's necessary because of what He does for us. So let's first take a detailed look at who the Holy Spirit is. Starting in our passage in John. The book of John sets itself up. Just to give us a little bit of context here, the prologue, the great prologue where Jesus is talking about He is the Word, starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, going to verse 18. Then he enters into this, what is what we would call the book of signs, from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 12, which record this argument that Jesus is building that He is the Christ. He is God. And when we get to our passage here, in chapter 14, we begin what is called the farewell discourse, where Jesus is speaking to His disciples, trying to prepare them for Him being gone. He's speaking to His disciples. He's seeking to ground them in truth because He knows that He soon must leave. And He's trying to equip them for the work that He's sending them out to do. So as much as He's equipped them, and He tells us, keep My commandments, He's taught them all these things, there's more for them to learn. To do this, He is seeking to help them understand the indispensability of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Is He a person or some sort of mystical whatever, like the Force in Star Wars? Is He an angel? If He is an angel, is He just a little bit higher than the angels, but a little bit below the Father and the Son? Who is He? Is He God? And Jesus tells us that right here. He tells us who He is. He says, I'm going to send you another helper. There are two words in the Greek New Testament for the word another. Heteros means totally different. Allos means just like the first one. And if we're going to understand who this another helper is, it's important to notice that he uses the word allos, which says another just like me. Another helper who is just like me. Not somebody totally different, not somebody new, but someone who is just like the first helper, the first counselor. And for them to learn, he has to go away for this helper to come. And he knows how scary that sounds for them. They're about to go into the world. They're about to face persecution. But he sends them with a helper. He tells them, starting in chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. And he loops back around again to remind them in verse 27, let not your hearts be troubled. He knows that this is fearful, but he's equipping them. They couldn't imagine facing what they would encounter without Jesus. And Jesus steps in and says, I'm going to be with you through the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit, I think often, and we all do this, The Holy Spirit is often viewed as the third person in the Trinity, as if he's the third string quarterback, or as if he's third in importance or third in line. And sometimes we can do this subconsciously because we can tangibly picture a father, we can tangibly picture a son, but the Spirit, if you're thinking about a spirit right now, you're probably picturing a cloud or some sort of mystical whatever, like a mist or something. It's hard to tangibly picture the Holy Spirit, which is why we often push him aside as if he's not as important as the Father and Son. But Jesus is saying, this is my other helper who I'm sending to you, who will do the work that I have done, but he's going to do it inside of you because he indwells you. It's vital and indispensable for us to see the Holy Spirit as deity, as God. If we don't, then we have no reason to trust in his work. We as Christians are Trinitarian. We believe that God is one being who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He is God. The Scripture teaches us a lot about the Holy Spirit. Just a few passages for us. The Holy Spirit can be grieved in Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit speaks in Acts 8:29. The Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 12. He makes decisions in Acts 15. He can be lied to in Acts 5. He helps us in Romans 8. He can prevent our plans in Acts 16. So on and so on. The Holy Spirit is God. And this is not the act of some spiritual force or something other than God, but it is the act of a person, the person of the Holy Spirit. And this is an important distinction that we have to think about, an important theological distinction that might be helpful for us understanding the Spirit. Is what we would call the ontological versus economic trinity. It's the same trinity, just ways of describing it. Ontology is the study of being. There are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are all together in one being. We learn this from Deuteronomy 6:4 when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Economically, though, they all have different roles. Economy is its work, the dealing with the activity of God, as well as the roles of the persons of the Trinity regarding things like creation and redemption. The Holy Spirit's work is different than the Son's. The Holy Spirit's work is different than the Father's in regards to those things, but they are all still one God. And Jesus tells us in verse 17 in our passage that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, his being is one of truth. And that being combined with this other, or Allah, as he said earlier, this other helper who is just like me, shows us that we should see the Spirit as part of the Godhead, displaying the full truth of God as the third person of the Trinity. I want you to think about what it would look like in your life if things that were stable all of a sudden became unstable. What if for you tomorrow, gravity all of a sudden decided to go the other way? You'd be terrified. What if the North Star decided that it was going to bounce all over the place and not be in the same spot? What would it look like for you when you're driving your car that if your left-hand turn all of a sudden made you go right and your right all of a sudden made you go left? Life would be chaotic, it would be scary, and it would not be a whole lot of fun. There's something good and wonderful and beautiful to things being stable, to things being consistent, to things being trustworthy. And as we look at the Holy Spirit this morning, we know that because he is another helper just like the first, that he is trustworthy. He is good. He is constant and stable, and we can trust in him. The Holy Spirit is not some flaky supernatural stuff. He is God. And because he is inside of us, because he indwells in us, that is something that we can take to the bank. That is something that we can trust in, and that is something that we can put our hope in as we look towards eternity in heaven. I want you to think about how you view the Holy Spirit this morning. Who do you think he is? In your heart, is he pushed off to the side as if he's third string? Or do you see him as God working inside of you, promised by Jesus to be inside your heart, to live inside you, to help you, to strengthen you, to comfort you, and convict you in your sin? Think about who he is to you, because it is necessary for us to believe that he is God. And he's necessary for our growth as well. So let's secondly consider what the Holy Spirit does, what the work of the Holy Spirit is. As a helper, he is an advocate, an intercessor, a counselor. Now, this is the word parakleton from the Greek, or perhaps you've heard it put as the paraclete. This is the helper. The Spirit helps the disciples remember what Jesus says. He's sanctioning future teaching. He's linking God's Word and His people together. Or as John Calvin puts it so eloquently, the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectually unites us to Himself. And there's several things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives, and this is a non-exhaustive list, but it's a list of a few things that Jesus says to us this morning. First, looking at verses 15 to 17, He dwells inside of us. Verse 16, He will be with you forever, and I don't want you to miss the significance of that. He will be with you not just for a moment, or not when you're doing well in your faith, or not when you're having a bad day, but He will be with you forever. This is just a small picture that Jesus had to conquer death on the cross to do that, and that He had to die. And Jesus is going away, not and He won't dwell with them, but the Spirit will dwell with them forever. Meaning that He wouldn't dwell with them physically, but as the Spirit dwells inside of them, He dwells with them spiritually. This is a great blessing that's reserved for the children of God. The Spirit is active across the earth, but He only indwells those in which God has drawn to Himself. And if He dwells with us forever, and that means that we can trust Him. That means that our faith can be secure in Him. Secondly, He manifests, looking at verses 18 to 24. He manifests the very presence of the Father and the Son. 18 to 20 speaks of His return after His death and resurrection. 21 to 24 speaks of His presence after His ascension. Both are His presence, just in different forms. But He manifests God the Father and God the Son inside of you and I. He also teaches, verses 25 to 26. Now the disciples are so dense that they've forgotten what Jesus has said already, that the Holy Spirit has to remind them. Well, yes, they are dense, and so are we. We too need to be reminded of what God has taught us. The Holy Spirit does not come with new revelation. If someone is talking to you and they say that they've got a new revelation from God, what do you need to do? You run for the hills, okay? The Holy Spirit teaches us that which is already there. What is already there, He illuminates it for us, helps us to understand it better. He presses upon the disciples' memory and our memory and our hearts that which has already been taught to us. The Spirit uses the Word of God in our lives. Have you ever read a passage before, and you've read it many times before, and all of a sudden the Spirit helps you see something that perhaps you haven't thought about? That's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. When you're struggling with something and a passage just keeps going through your head over and over, that's the work of the Holy Spirit impressing upon you the Word of God in your life. Again, nothing new. He's just revealing it to us more, using His comfort to apply the gospel truth to us. Verses 18 and 19, He tells us, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live, you also live. If the Savior lives, then we too can live after the grave. And the Holy Spirit impresses upon that truth into our hearts each and every day as we look towards eternity. That we, that the grave does not have the last say. That this life is not all there is, but there is something more. In verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. This is a time of great assurance for the disciples as they go forth to spread the gospel across the earth. If Jesus is with the Father and the Spirit is in them, then they have nothing to worry about. Verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to them. Earlier in verse 2 of this chapter, He tells them that in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? He's told them that He's going to prepare a place, and now He's going to do it for them. He is fulfilling His word to them, but He's not leaving them alone. He says that He's going to come back, and they're going to be with Him in His home. But until then, they've got work to do. You and I have work to do. The Father and the Son come to dwell in the heart of a person through the Holy Spirit. There's no human experience. There's no work. There's no effort that you and I can put forth that can replace that, that can replace the indwelling that the Spirit does. And then lastly, he promises. I want us to consider Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, as we look at his promises. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. This is marketplace language here. This guarantee refers to a down payment, a pledge, or part of a purchase price for something that's given as a means to say the rest of this is coming. And this is different than, say, the down payment that you would put on a house or a car, because if I don't pay my house note, the bank is going to do what? They're going to take my house away. If I don't pay my car note, what is the bank going to do? They're going to take my car away. This is different because of what we call covenant. God makes a covenant with us, a promise of the Holy Spirit. The promise is that down payment. And we learn this from the Old Testament, Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I forgive the iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. Ezekiel also touches on this in Ezekiel chapter 36. I've got it up here, no worries. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. See, for believers, the Holy Spirit is the first part of our inheritance of eternity. The joy of the Holy Spirit, the peace of the Holy Spirit that surpasses all understanding, the love of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, all the effects of the Spirit's ministry in your heart is just a very taste of what heaven is going to be like. Covenant is different, because if it were up to us, we would have been out of luck a long time ago. In fact, we just learned that in Jeremiah 31. They broke the covenant. They didn't live up to their end of the bargain. But thanks be to God that the covenant does not rely upon us as people, sinful, broken people, but relies on a perfect, loving God. That's the promise that we have in the Holy Spirit. And that's the first part, that down payment. And it's different because we cannot pay. If we don't pay a down payment, we get things taken away. When God gives us that down payment, he is promising with an everlasting, perfect love that it will come true for you and I. And this is beautiful. This is wonderful. Our sin would have negated the covenant because we didn't live up to our end of the deal. But his work through Christ on the cross is what secures us, is what saves us, and serves as a means to bring us into right relationship with him. And who declares that work in our hearts? It's the Holy Spirit. We're promised peace with God. Paul tells us in Romans 5:10 that we were enemies of God until we were transformed. And now we have peace, and that can't be taken away. We're promised access into grace. He forgives sins once and for all. And yes, we will still sin, but he has promised a great level of hope as we look towards eternity. He wants us to live in light of that down payment being a guarantee. He wants us to live in light of what he has done as a promise to us so that it can affect and change the way that we live. This is a free one for you. One famous theologian says this. You'll have this. Our hope for eternity is to wash back into our hope for today. I thought that was a bit helpful. There you go, Ed. A little shout out to Pastor Wade. But how we look towards heaven, actually affects the way that we live. And if we look towards eternity with a great level of fear and uncertainty, then that's going to affect the way that we live each and every day. But if we look at this promise, this promise that's given to us in the Holy Spirit, it doesn't take away our fears, doesn't take away our anxieties, but it does give us something to look forward to. And that's what Jesus wants the disciples to feel in this moment. As he's about to go away, he wants them to know that the Holy Spirit is taking them to a place where they need to be. He's going to be the one that moves them to where they need to be. Just a little insight into my world. When I'm doing sermon prep or when I'm doing lesson prep for our youth or if I'm trying to get work done, I put on really, really intense orchestral music. Like really intense. I'm talking like the Batman soundtrack, the Inception soundtrack. It gets my juices flowing. And the reason I do that is because if I listen to music with lyrics, what happens is I get distracted by the song. I get distracted by the lyrics. I start singing the song. I start thinking about what the song means. And then I'm not getting my work done. But if I'm listening to something without lyrics, I can actually just listen to the music and work. And what that does for me is it removes the distractions. It removes the things that I don't need to think about so that I can move towards where I need to be. The Holy Spirit looks at you in your heart. When he indwells in your heart, he's telling you, you don't need that in your life. You don't need these things. And I don't want you to just remove these things, but I want you to move towards Christ. And that's the work of the Spirit. He puts Jesus at the forefront of our eyes and our minds so that we can get to where we need to be. So that we can be sanctified by his grace. So that we can grow in our holiness. See, the Holy Spirit helps us, shapes us, teaches us, equips us, convicts us of our sin. We like those first couple. We don't like that last one. The fact that he convicts us of our sin. But even as he convicts us of our sin, he doesn't do it to shame us. He does it to show us the beauty of Christ and how much more important and wonderful he is than our sin. The more we ground ourselves in him, we'll see ourselves becoming more like Christ in all that we do. If we rest in our own work, we're always going to find struggle, doubt, and heartache. But I want us to think about who this morning we are trusting in. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, I am so glad you're here. Welcome. Welcome to a room full of sinners. We're all sinners in need of God's grace. And if you are here and you don't know Christ, I want you to wrestle with this question of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does, because that is transformational and that is life-giving. Imagine the weight that the Spirit can take off our shoulders when we place our faith in Christ. Trusting in ourselves is a heavy burden, and the Holy Spirit actually reveals to us the folly of that. Do you ever wonder if you have enough resources to face all the things that you will endure in this world? If we confess with our mouths and believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, then the Spirit takes up his residence in our hearts and equips us for all of that. See, there are no second-class Christians in the world, no second-class Christians who have not yet received the Holy Spirit. You either have it or you don't. And if you believe in Jesus, then you have the Holy Spirit. If you confess with your mouth that he is Lord and that he died for your sins, then you have the Holy Spirit. And you can stake your claim on that truth, that beautiful truth that he lives inside of you. And he doesn't disappear and run errands. He doesn't get bored with what you have going on in your life. He stays there. If you're lonely, discouraged, or joyless, here lies your most indispensable comfort, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I want to close with just a quote that I found helpful this week. This is by a friend of mine named Sean McCann. He says, "Not only the third, but the first and second person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, manifest to you that even if you have the loneliest of earthly lives, by faith you have the richest communion with your Father, and your older brother, and with the Spirit. If we have the Spirit, we have communion with God. There is nothing better, nothing more foundational, nothing more that you need in your life than communion with God. And who does that? Not yourself, but the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit indwells with us, He takes up place in the most wonderfully undeserving hearts like you and mine. And He says, I'm going to live here. And I'm going to change you. I'm going to mold you. I'm going to help you see the things that you need to see. I'm going to help you get to a place where you're becoming more like Christ. That's the indispensability of the Holy Spirit. We need Him. And we need to understand who He is and what He's done for us. So let us dwell upon those truths today as we pray and ask the Spirit's blessing upon His meal that He prepares for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your love and Your kindness. We do thank You for the gift of the Holy Spirit and all the things that He provides for us, that which we cannot provide for ourselves. I pray that as we wrestle with who the Holy Spirit is today, Lord, that You would remind us of the beauty of the indwelling, of the manifestation of the promise of the Holy Spirit. That when You give Him to us, You give Him to us permanently. You give Him to us as a means to show us that there is something better to come. And that's a promise that You give to us, knowing that it will come true. We pray that as we continue to worship You, that You would help us to do so in spirit and in truth, and help us to leave here with a better understanding of Your grace. And we pray all of this in Christ's holy and wonderful name. Amen.